So again, Revelation chapter 15. And last week we ended with the Apostle John seeing a vision in heaven of those believers who, during the Great Tribulation, which is a time to come in the future, during that time when these people were martyred because of them taking a stand for the Lord and refusing to take the mark of the beast or worship his image. If you remember, we studied that in chapter 13. And again, this is a time to come. Jesus said this time of tribulation will be something like the world has never seen. And we might get to really that part today. But I was thinking about how, you know, people being martyred in all different kinds of ways. I'm not going to get into description-wise. I mean, we've seen things with ISIS and whatnot. And that's nothing new. This has gone way back, you know, to Jesus' time. And even before that, because if you remember, you know, King Herod tried to kill Jesus as a baby. You know, the enemy was alive and well there, knowing what's going on. And to think that this is still going on this very day, and it will go on, as we'll see, as we've seen, as we look into the future of Revelation, how the enemy hates God and his people so much, at the lengths that he is willing to go to punish and destroy Christians. But again, we can't, years ago, I mean, I'm showing my age a little bit. Some of you, well, that are here, you know, there was a saying, the devil made me do it. this is going way back before some of you were born. It's a very popular phrase at the time, you know, the devil made me do it. But it was like, you know, like a joking around type thing. And, you know, the devil has great influence today. Bible talks about that. You know, he's the god of this world who has blinded people. And again, I don't know about you guys, but I was blind. I was being influenced by him and didn't even know it. Even though I believed in God, believed in Jesus, he had me on a path to hell when I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. Imagine that deception. And as many people deceived today as I was, believing that they're good enough to go to heaven, but yet they're on their way to hell. But again, everything is not his fault, you know, and we'll see as we study, you know, people, they were influenced, there will be influenced at that time through Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they will be definitely influenced, but they will be the ones that make the choice to stand against God. So we can't say, you know, the devil made me do it, right? You know, and a lot of times even today in our lives, you know, we may blame something on the devil and he's like, that's not me, that's you. That's you doing that, not me. Because you know how we are. Society likes to pin everything off on somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. Always. Most of the time, anyway. But, so we come to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 15. We'll back up a little bit. And this is after John saw this image of this vision of these saints in heaven who were martyred. And it says, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested or revealed. Again, This time will come in the future, just as the judgments we are going to read about will also. Okay, this, what John's seeing here is to come in the future also. So in verse 5, John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So he's seeing this vision of the temple. You know, the temple's not there in Jerusalem anymore. It's been destroyed. But before that was the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was a portable temple, basically. They would set it up, you know, tent-like structure. And when God moves, when they were traveling in the wilderness, they would pack it up and move it to wherever God wanted them to. And so he sees the visions of these things in heaven. And he's saying that the temple and tabernacle was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So again, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 5 and 7, but John, again, sees a vision of the temple in heaven. And again, in the temple and the tabernacle was a sectioned off place. Again, I've used this description here. You know, in this place right here, say this was the temple or the tabernacle. This part right here would be called the holy place. And behind this curtain and this wall would be another room called the most holy place, where only the high priests could go in there and represent the people. That's where God's presence was. So John says it was opened, and out of it came seven angels from God who would bring the final devastating judgments upon the earth, or who will do this. Now, the thing is, when most people think of angels, I would say they think of these, you know, guys with wings, you know, beautiful looking, you know, they're light and airy. And I don't want to say effeminate, because I don't want to get my guardian angel angry with me saying, you know, he's effeminate, because it's not that way. But, you know, we think of angels in that way sometimes, right? Or most of the time, growing up, I did, you know, we think angels like that. But this is a whole nother side to them, to angels. You know, God has given them great power, and they're not going to be playing around. Not at all. But if you think about it, they had this side to them way back in Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. So I want to turn there real quick back to Genesis chapter 19. Again, thinking about angels here. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And most of us, you know, remember the story with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. So in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he, Lot, insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Didn't know angels ate, did you? We're going to eat too. That's a good thing. No. But now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters. I have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one, speaking about Lot, came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door down. But the men reached out, the angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? The angel said this to Lot. Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to, what? Destroy it. Now, these are angels. Those guys with wings that we think of. They're sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with great power and authority. But now, is there any doubt as to what the men of Sodom wanted with these men? I don't think I have to explain that, do I? If you don't, ask me later. But yet there are those today who twist the scripture and deceive people, saying God was angry with the men of Sodom because they were inhospitable. No, they weren't inhospitable. They wanted to be with these guys in the flesh, lustfully. And they say this today, and people are like, oh yeah, because they don't know the scriptures. But let's turn to the book right before Revelation, Jude. And Jude confirms what we know to be true in Genesis. Now, Jude, verse 5, says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to what? Sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that's confirming really what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by the Lord. You know, and people say homosexuality is something pretty new. Another lie from the devil. But anyway, let's go back to Revelation verse 8. Revelation chapter 15 verse 8. Then John says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So now the temple that was standing open is now closed for the duration of the tribulation. Does this mean no new people can get saved at this point? It's possible. I mean, no one really wants to believe that there is a point when it's too late. But we are probably looking at that point here in Revelation. You know, when God designed this end time point, lets us know that there's going to be an end time point so that no one knows when it's going to happen, which is to keep us on our toes as we don't know the time of these events. You know, and Jesus' return. And that's why Jesus gave us a parable in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn there. So this is relating to the time when these things will happen in the future, in the Lord's return. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1. And Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now the bridegroom, we say groom. Bridegroom is the groom. Okay. "Now five of these virgins were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for you and us, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was," what? "Shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.' 'Watch therefore,' Jesus says, 'for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Okay. So, this is not just a story. It will be a reality in many people's lives in one future day. It's coming. But today, God is still offering salvation to whoever will come to Jesus in faith. That door is still open. And we talked about this, I believe, a couple weeks ago with the ark, when God destroyed the earth with a flood. The ark was open, right, for anybody to come. Noah had preached to the people. Who came? Animals. Animals came. People didn't accept his family. And it says God shut the door, not Noah on the ark. God shut the door. But the door is open now, again, just like on the ark. But one day the door is going to be shut. And so we need to get in while it's open. Amen? But keep your finger in Matthew. As we go back to Revelation chapter 16, because we're going to go back to Matthew in a little bit. So in chapter 16, we have come to the final set, again, of God's judgments that will come in the future. And as we read these chapters, we might want to think, like, you know, if we're living in this time, we don't know. We don't know. But, you know, think about how these judgments could have been our fate if we didn't turn to the Lord. And with that realization, we understand that we can never stop praising God for our salvation, can we? Never. I mean, we kind of get used to being saved. You know what I mean? It's like, it may not have the impact, but it really should. We need to, myself included, remind ourselves time after time, like, what we've been saved from. Because we don't see it. But that's why the Lord gave us revelation. And he preserved this book for all these years. For us this very day. But lastly, remember that the wrath of God against sin and sinners has been building since the great flood and the ark. Right? Before that, before the great flood, sin and wickedness was building and building till God had enough. God had enough. But again, his judgments are being held back because of his grace and mercy. And remember, God even sent his only son to turn people away from sin and turn to him for forgiveness and salvation. Sent his own son to this wicked earth. And for the most part, what did they do? They rejected him. And they even nailed him to a cross. How wicked is that? How wicked is that? We have our finger in Matthew, just Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Right? That's that road many people are on. They think they're good enough to be go to heaven. That's a wide road. There's a lot of people think that. I thought that. Maybe you thought that. But narrow is the gate. Why is narrow is the gate? Because Jesus is the only way. He says, verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.' And when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where you are from.'" You can read the rest if you want. But according to Jesus, most have rejected his free gift of eternal life and have either tried to make their own way or they chose sin instead. And so as we go back to Revelation chapter 16, realize that each of these judgments is designed for a purpose. And God is going to punish people in a way that is appropriate for what they did. So verse 1 of chapter 16. And John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.' And so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So the first angel comes out and he poured his bowl of judgment on the land, and ugly, painful sores that smelled broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And this is reminiscent, if you think about it, of the boils God had put on the Egyptians in Egypt with Moses, right, and the Pharaoh. But it's interesting that those who took the mark of the beast, whatever that is, now they had the marks of God's judgment on their skin as well. Right? And no cream, no drug could relieve them from these boils. While those who trusted in the Lord are spared of this judgment. Right? says in verse 2, upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. But again, remember, God specifically warned them. Look in chapter 14, verse 9. Then the third angel followed them in a loud voice, saying, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. He warned them. Warned the people not to take the mark, not to worship the image of the beast. Verse 3, chapter 16. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. We're just getting started. This is also like Exodus, remember? When God turned the river Nile, what? Into what? Blood. Very similar. Now, if you remember, God gave a warning through the second trumpet judgment back in chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8 of Revelation. Chapter 8, verse 7. Then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So did this judgment work when we read about these judgments? Chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons and idols and gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So those first judgments didn't work. But back in chapter 16, think of the billions of people on the earth who receive their daily food supply from the ocean. Now facing probably starvation also. But the thing is, they understand that God is behind these judgments, these plagues. They understand it. And yet they will still stand in continuing defiance against God and his will. So verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now it's the fresh water, springs of river water. We just read in chapter 8, the first judgments were a third of the water was affected. Now it's all of it. And they're contaminated, but not undrinkable, as we'll see. And now as we go through this, there's many speculations or theories written on how this or other judgments were accomplished or how they came about. But, you know, they have nothing to do with God. You know, and History Channel tries to figure this stuff out in a intellectual way. You know, but, you know, and it's hard to think about this, right? Is this possible? With God, what? All things are possible. Now, we usually say that in the positive, right? With God, all things are possible in our life. But we don't think about that as far as, you know, his judgments. All things are possible. You know, and if he can create the universe, and the universe seen and unseen, right? There's a universe that we can see. There's a universe that we can't see. A lot of things we couldn't see until the invention of the microscope and stuff. That was a whole other invisible universe. And there's still things out there that we don't even know about. But if God can create that, then these judgments are nothing. 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 But I also don't worry too much about whether he could do it or not, because I think it's not how it was done, but I think more importantly, it's why these things were done, not how. These guys are trying to figure out how. They need to look into why, the History Channel, why God would do this, not how. But now we're going to hear why. Verse 5. John says, I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of what? Saints and prophets. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So John hears from an angel, and the reason for this judgment was an untold numbers of believers, maybe millions, have been slain and their blood has been shed by the Antichrist and the enemies of God. And so in their thirst for blood of Christians, it's like in return, God gives it to them to drink. And that's why John heard in verse 7. And he said, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So, this voice is agreeing and saying that, you know, God had every right to punish them as he did for what they did. Every right. I mean, these evil and satanic, evil men and satanic beings happen to be alive at this time of God's judgments. But what about those evil ones who are committing atrocities today or have in the past? They're not going to escape either. Not going to escape. As they will stand before God Almighty in fear and trembling on Judgment Day. Let's go to the book right before Matthew. That's Malachi or Malachi. I don't know. You might say it that way. I don't know. Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stalled calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Now, one more. 2 Peter, back towards Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3. We use these scriptures a lot. Do you ever hear somebody say? It's being said a lot more now because people are talking about end times and different things. They've been saying Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years. He ain't coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers or people who mock will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, meaning the ancestors in the Old Testament, since they died, all things continue as they were from beginning of creation. But Peter writes in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So he's saying they forget that the earth was destroyed at one time already, willfully, by the word of God. But he says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," the heavens and the earth are now being preserved by the same God's word that destroyed the earth by a flood. God's same word is holding back. They're being preserved by the same word, but they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. Okay? So, happy Father's Day. I mean, the thing is, we're talking about, and I'm going to end with this. You know, we look at this time coming and the judgments that are coming upon man and the earth. And we all agree, right, with the things that people are going to be doing, you know, killing Christians and stuff. They deserve it, right? I mean, the earth deserves these judgments, the people in the earth. We can see that these judgments that come are deserved. Can we see that? Can we understand that? Because some people say, well, God is, he's a God of love. He wouldn't do this. And they discount this. That is not true. But people say that because they lower God's standards to their own. We don't realize how high God's standards are. But again, all we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments and see. Right? We think lying is not so bad, right? What was that, they call it a white lie or a venial sin? That's not too bad. But yet in the scripture it says liars will be have their part in the lake of fire. You see the difference between our morals and our values and God's just in that? So God's judgments are righteous and true. But the thing is, we forget that we deserve to be judged in that same way because of our sins, which we sometimes don't think, well, I'm not, you know, you tell people, are you a sinner? Well, I'm not, you know, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't murdered anybody, but again, ask them if they lied, how many times, they can't tell you. So we deserve those judgments too. I hope everyone understands that. We don't deserve to go to heaven on our own. There's no way. Because if that were the case, Jesus would have never came. He just said, oh, try your best. Keep doing good. Keep doing good. You know, and to say that, that we can do it on our own, that's a slap in the face to Jesus. That's like going up to the cross and slapping him in the face. No. We deserve it too. But it's only by God's grace and mercy and love that we don't have to face that. But how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? Well, recognizing that we do deserve it and recognizing that he went to the cross to pay for those sins that we've committed and to put our trust and faith in that to save us. We give God our sin, he gives us eternal life. There's no better exchange than that. And now, because out of that love for what he did for us, saving us from the fires of hell, we live for him. And we try to do our best to live for him. And try not to sin. Amen.